18 through 27. Have you ever been hated without cause before? That happens sometimes in this world. Sometimes with people, sometimes with animals. I don't know if you've been hated by an animal without reason. I had this horse once. It wasn't my horse, but it belonged to my family. And I had to ride it and show it and things. I used to show horses. What was wrong with it? I'm kidding. It's a good thing if you like horses. But I did, and I didn't do very well, so I stopped that. But I had this one horse that was, everyone liked this horse, but the thing hated me. I don't even know why. It was certainly not a good judge of character, but it was... We had an apple orchard that was part of the fenced-in area that the horses were in, and I'd go in there to get apple off the tree or something, and this horse would follow me. Any chance that I stopped paying attention to what it was doing, it would try to take a bite out of my back. Just bite you. It got me once pretty good, and I learned an important lesson from that horse. Never own an animal that you can't eat. That's getting challenged here, I'm sure. But anyway, that thing hated me, and that reminded me of the sermon we're going to have this morning. It's about talking about the hatred of the world towards those who follow God, and it seems kind of strange at times. But why does the world hate us so? And there are four things that Jesus brings up in John 15:18-27 related to the world's hatred of those who follow Him. And specifically the apostles, that he's preparing them to go out into the world and minister for him on his behalf. But it's the same hatred that the world has towards all that stand for God. And the first one is that the world hates believers because it is not part, or we are not part of them. The second one is the world hates believers because it hates the Son. The third one is the world hates believers because it hates the Father. And the fourth is the world hates believers because its hatred fulfills God's word. And we'll see all of those things as we come through John 15:18-27. Let me read it for you as we begin. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now that they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without cause. When the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your word this morning, we are reminded of your goodness, of your grace, of your mercy that you shower down upon us. Father, we're thankful for the work of your Son. Thank you. Thankful for his payment for sin on the cross. We're thankful for his resurrection. Father, we're thankful for the Spirit that he sends and has sent into the lives of those who believe in you through the work of your Son. Father, we are also reminded, though, that we do live in a broken world, and it is a system that is against you, that is against your word. And we have to remember that, realize that, and take forth the truth to a world that is in need. And just help us to stand strong and to be faithful and to love in the face of the hate. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So the first reason why the world hates believers, hates the apostles specifically, but the same characteristics carry over, is that the world hates believers because we are not part of it. Now remember where we're at. This is the upper room discourse where Jesus is giving some final words to the apostles before his crucifixion. This is Thursday night. That's getting very close to the time where they are going to be praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that Jesus will be arrested, tried, and he will be crucified the next day. They're probably along the way to the Garden of Gethsemane as he's speaking these words. We don't know for sure their exact location, but it's a very important time for Jesus to share with the disciples what they need to be prepared for in the coming days. But it's been a time that's all been about love. Remember, the Lord had the Last Supper with his disciples, and he washed their feet, and he talks to them about how much he loves them, how much the Father loves them. Even when Judas, who is gone at this point, is still there at the supper, Jesus even showers love on him. He washes Judas's feet. And then Judas departs. But it's been a night about Jesus expressing his love, encouragement, support for the disciples, knowing the hardship that they were about to face. However, though it's been dominated by love, his communication with them so far, it's going to take a very dramatic shift. It turns from love to hate. And he uses the word hate multiple times, again and again, throughout this section. It's a strong word, the word hate. It's intended to be a strong word. You could study the word hate if you wanted, but I can't really give you any interesting insights into what hate means. It's pretty obvious. Hate is hate. And that's what Jesus describes will be coming to the apostles. We have to recognize as believers, just as the apostles needed to recognize, that the world system that is around us is very dark. It hates God. We have to realize that. We won't be effective. We will certainly be discouraged if we don't understand why there's so much opposition to the work of God and us in particular. So the first reason that we need to see is that the world hates us because we're not part of them. Verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. Hate, it's fierce opposition. I guess you could look at it that way if you needed another way of understanding hate. It's fierce opposition. 1 John chapter 3, verse 13 says, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. You know, it could be a shocking thing if you expected to live out the character of Christ, and that involves loving people and helping people and just being an all-around decent person. That's not what saves you, but that's what a saved person does or should be doing. And it could be confusing. Why does the world hate what I'm doing? Jesus says, and John through the Apostle John here says, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you, because the world is full of hate. Go to Titus chapter 3. If you should be wondering, well, or thinking too highly of yourself about this issue, he says in verse 3 of Titus 3, For we also, that is believers, were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. You were part of that system once too. A system of hate. Now, I keep saying system because as we come back to the word world, it's cosmos in the Greek. It means an ordered system. It's not necessarily the people of the world, although the people of the world who aren't believers are part of the system, but it's more than just that. It is the lost in the world. It is the devil. It is the demons. It is everything that is working in opposition to God in an orderly way. There is ordered opposition to God in the world. It's the cosmos. You understand the word cosmos. It's same root word that we have in words like cosmology, which is the study of the development of the universe into an orderly system, which we know came through the creation of God. We could even talk about a word like cosmetics, which you ladies know what that's all about. That's putting order where there is none. All right. I'll get that for that one later. Yeah. But it's there. It's making yourself orderly. And that's the system of the world. It's an orderly system, and it's ordered against God. Now, you might look around and say, well, not everything in the world is working very well together. There are different groups of people who aren't against Christianity, but they're against each other. And that's true. The devil even has trouble getting everyone on the same page, too. But guess what? One day is coming when he'll have it figured out, and there will be an Antichrist, and there will be a one-world religion that is in complete opposition to God. And it's headed that direction. So we can ask the question, why does the world hate so much? And we're looking at the four different reasons, but it all boils down really to one. If you go over to John chapter 7, Jesus spells it out very clearly. John chapter 7 and verse 7 says this, "The world cannot hate you," talking about the disciples, although it will hate them, but it's only because of the work of Christ in them. It's not them in particular. That's what Jesus says. If they hate you, it's only because they hate me. Okay, that's what it's getting at. "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me." Why? "Because I testify of it that its deeds are evil." Oh, that's it. Jesus confirms their condemnation. The world hates the things of God because the things of God display how they have fallen short of what God expects. It convicts them that they're not living up to what they ought to. And that's exactly what we need to be convicted of, but there can be two responses to that conviction. One is turning to God and saying, "I can't do it. I need your grace," which comes through Christ. The other is rebelling against God and hating God. And that's what we see often take place. If we were to consider history, it's quite clear that the world system has hated the works of God, particularly in the church age. If you were to recall Acts chapter 2, as the church starts to get rolling, there's the sending of the Spirit, and Peter preaches in chapter 3, and there's 3,000 saved added into their numbers. Then there's chapter 4, and what happens in chapter 4? Peter's arrested. Right? Pastor Matt started talking about that this morning. He put in jail by the Jewish authorities. In chapter 5, they put them in jail again. In chapter 6, we start to see some of the believers who have come to faith being named. One of them is Stephen. And in chapter 7, Stephen is killed by a mob, stoned to death. If you get to chapter 8, there's a general persecution that breaks out against the church, headed up by a man named Saul. By chapter 12, the first of the apostles, James, is murdered by Herod. You can see the story, like those stories, continue on and on and on, all the way up to our day. I read a report that between 2005 and 2015, there have been approximately 1 million Christians killed for their faith. 2014 Christianity Today article says that 70 million Christians have been killed for their faith since Jesus walked on earth. 70 million killed for their faith. That's quite a number, but it's not surprising. As we read in 1 John, do not be surprised if the world hates you. Some will say, well, where is the persecution today? And I'd say, well, only look in some countries around the world and you'll see it. In fact, I believe there are about 60 countries right now that are on the list of places where Christians are actively persecuted at some degree or another. But what about America? There are things that happen here that we know of, but we certainly don't see the persecution as other places do because we've had more traditionally a Christian culture. And that has spared us of that in some ways. But another thing that is worth considering and challenging yourself on is asking this question. Perhaps the world isn't too opposed to us in our location because we are a little bit too approving of it. We're too part of it. Verse 19 says, "If you were of the world, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." Because you're not part of them. We've been called out of it. The world does not hate us because we're superior. We're not. We're just people. They hate us because we are servants of the Lord, whom they have rejected. Proverbs 29:27 says, "He who is upright in the way is abominable to the wicked." The wicked system hates righteousness. And it says, if you were of the world, though you're not, but if you were of the world would love you. That's phileo in the Greek. That's simply talking about natural affection. They would be agreeable with you. They wouldn't hate you so much. But you're not part of that world. He says, but, and here's the important thing to remember. I have chose you out from the world. It's God's choice. He is responsible for bringing us into a new orderly system. The system of God's grace, where we are part of God's family. And I hope you recall Philippians chapter 2, which we've worked on memorizing in the past. And I remember it so well that I'm looking it up right now. But Philippians chapter, it's a lot easier to say verses you've memorized when nobody's around. Have you ever noticed that? It is. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 says, "So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation, a wicked world system, among whom you appear as lights in the world." The world hates believers because we're not part of them. We exist as a non-absorbed entity. We are a problem because we cause there to be dissension and disagreement in the world. If we could just get on the same page with the world and figure out that God isn't so great, then things would go better. But that's not going to happen because we've been chosen out of the world. They hate us because we're not part of them. They hate us because they also hate the Son. Look at verses 20 and 21. I'm going to go quickly here, I think. "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master." Remember, we talked about slaves last week as we are technically slaves, doulos, of God, of Christ and of God, and friends as well. "But a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So if they believe, they'll believe. They'll believe your word because you speak my word. But if they persecute, they'll persecute. Some people will persecute, some people will believe." That's just the way it goes. But look, he's saying if they hated me and they hated Jesus Christ, think about this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is perfect, no sin, never did anything wrong. He never said anything in an inappropriate way to anybody ever. The only thing you could dislike about him was that you weren't like him. That's just a problem people have, don't they? They compare to others. But he was perfect. He was sinless, and yet they hated him. Now, if they hated Jesus in his perfection, you better believe they're going to hate us in our imperfection. And they'll take advantage of our imperfection. What's the number one thing the world says about Christians? Well, they're a bunch of hypocrites. And you know what? They're right. But Jesus Christ is perfect. He pays for our imperfections. And that's why he's so precious to us. The world hates believers because we're not part of them. The world hates believers because they hate the Son. But verse 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. It's because of Christ. And that's something to remember as well. If there is something difficult that's happening to us, we remember it's not about us. It's about him. And he bore our sin on the cross. We can bear persecution on his behalf. And he gives us the strength to do so. But they also hate the Father. Look at verse 21. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake because they do not know the one who sent me. That's God the Father. Jesus has already made that clear. They don't know the one who sent me. This is a little bit different. They can hate Jesus and they hate the Father. They hate the Son and they hate the Father. It's slightly different than hating Jesus, though it has the same result, because there are plenty of people in this world who claim to love God, but they reject Jesus. There are plenty of religions like that. We could just, the major ones, Judaism, Islam, etc. But there are plenty of religions that say they believe in God, but they do not believe Jesus is also God. Some claim to love God and to know God, but they reject Jesus. Even the Pharisees did not know God. Think about that for a second. The Pharisees, the most religious people of Jesus' day, they spent day after day, year after year, studying the scriptures, studying the Torah, the Old Testament, and they put all of their energy and all of their effort into trying to perfectly fulfill every letter of the law. And they did so because they said they loved God, but they come to find out Jesus is condemning them, saying not only do they not love God, they do not even know God. They spend their whole life trying to be acceptable to God, and Jesus says they don't even know him. Because they rejected Jesus. You cannot come to the Father except through the Son. If you do not have the Son, you do not have the Father. It's abundantly clear. John chapter 8, Jesus talks about the Pharisees. John 8 and 41 through 47. Let me read these verses for you. It says this, you are doing, he's speaking to the Pharisees. And they're trying to kill him, by the way. We'll start in verse 39. The Pharisees answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Which, what was the deeds of Abraham? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But, verse 40, as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we are not born of fornication, we have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. They think they're sons of God through Abraham. And Jesus says, you have a different daddy. And it's the devil. Look, it's of utmost importance that we realize that the world system that I've been talking about that hates Christianity, it will adopt theological terms. It will talk about God. It will talk about God's love. It will talk about treating others well. It'll talk about heaven. On rare occasion, it will even talk about hell. But just because words sound similar to ours does not mean they have the same meaning. If there's a rejection of Jesus Christ, there is no saving faith, and they actually are still children of the devil. I hope that will help you to understand the importance of telling the truth about our faith. It's not just some general ushy-gushy, God loves you faith. It is Jesus Christ died for your sin. He rose from the dead and he's coming again. Believe in the Son, Christ. There is no way to the Father but through the Son. Verse 22 says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. That's a kind of an interesting verse. I wish we had more time to talk about it. But basically what Jesus is saying is that they're living, the Pharisees, the religious elites, the Sadducees, the scribes, they were living under the law. And the law, its purpose was to point to Christ. Okay, it was made to identify Christ because it held up the level of perfection as required for having access to God, and only Christ could fulfill it. That's why Jesus says, "I did not come to abolish the law; I came to fulfill the law." So the law identifies Christ. How do you know who the Christ is? Because he perfectly satisfies the law. That's just a visible evidence that you could look at. That's not what made him the Christ, but that is a visible evidence. He is Christ because he is the Son of God. That's just his nature. And that's what makes him able to fulfill the law. But since the only way out of the law was to have Christ, then the perfect Christ had to come. However, theoretically speaking, because Jesus is talking about, he's speaking to the apostles here, but he's talking about those who had rejected him, who were living under the law. Theoretically speaking, if Jesus had never come and no Messiah had ever come, then Judaism would be accurate, which is this, that you are righteous through the law. If you follow the rules well enough, God will count it to you as righteous. That was the faith. That was the works-based religion of the Pharisees and of many people still today. That if you do enough good, you're okay. But Jesus comes, and since Jesus came, it demonstrates that the law wasn't enough. And the Bible's abundantly clear that the law was not enough. The law was simply something that pointed towards the one who would be enough and who is enough. And his name is Jesus Christ. But they wouldn't have sin. They would be right to follow the law if there was no Christ coming. But since Christ came and you're still living according to the law rather than through faith in Christ, you have sin and they're in the wrong place. He's not talking about sin in general, like our sin nature. That's not what he's getting at. He's getting at the fact that he is the one that they need to believe in. If he hadn't come, then they would have an excuse for why they didn't believe in him, because he wasn't there. But he had come. And they have no excuse now at this point. So by coming into the world and preaching and working miracles, Jesus confirmed that the law was pointing to salvation and that the law was not salvation in itself. The law pointed to salvation. It is not salvation in itself. Matthew chapter 11. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done, just as Jesus again, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For it, the miracles that occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And he goes on and continues to condemn all of these cities where the people resided that rejected him, because they had all of the evidence needed, and yet they said, no thank you, without the thanks, as I often say. But back to verse 23. In Matthew 15, it says, he who hates me hates my Father also. You see, the world hates us because we're not part of their system. That makes them unnerved. The world hates us because it hates Jesus. But in hating Jesus, they also hate God. And they hate God, the God that we serve so love. Look at verse 24. If I had done among them the works which no one else did, the works he just was condemning them for, he did things that nobody, look at that, no one else did. Jesus was not just a prophet. He wasn't just your run-of-the-mill miracle worker that that history has held up once in a while here and there in the other place. He wasn't just someone who put a blind eye over the people and they fell for it. He was doing things that no one else could do because he's God. If I had done among them the works which no one else did, which and also they those works testified to the fact that he fulfilled the Old Testament and therefore is the Messiah, the Son of God, and is worthy of their faith. But if I had done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned, but now they have both seen and hated me. Now they've had all the evidence they required. There's nothing else they could see. We have believed simply by the words of God's word. We've come and said, hey, I recognize I have a sin problem. I recognize that I want to have a relationship with the God who created me. I recognize that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, that no man comes unto the Father but by him. And so I place my faith in Jesus Christ as my ticket, my access point to the Father, because he's paid for my sin on the cross. We say that only with God's word in front of us, and that's why Jesus said, blessed is those who believe who have not seen. But the religious elite of Jesus' day not only had the words of God, but they had God himself, and they said no. Oh, now they have both seen and hated me, and they hate my Father as well. You hate Jesus, you hate God, the Father. They're co-equal. They're attached. You can't have one without the other. And the same with the Holy Spirit, we'll see in just a moment. Verse 25, they hate us also. The world hates us because it hated, its hatred fulfills God's word. It was said that this would happen. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without cause. That was Psalm 69:4. That's David speaking about the hatred that some had towards him, but also it was messianic in that it was a reference to what would face Jesus Christ as well. But David experienced hatred for no reason. How much more would the Son of David, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, experience it? But going to go quickly to Acts chapter 2, I can read this for you. Verses 22 and 23, where the Apostle Peter is giving that sermon at Pentecost, and he says this, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. Look, I did the signs among you, just as it said back in John. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Paul is preaching a very convicting sermon here, but notice what he has done. The world has hated Jesus and still does, but why? Part of it is because that was in God's predetermined plan. God's sovereign. He's in charge of everything. And we have to recognize that fact. It fulfills what God's word said. God's word said it would happen, and therefore it has happened. Verse 26 back in John 15 says, when the helper comes. So now this is really a whole new thought, but it's words of encouragement following such a dark thing. When the helper comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside, whom I will send to you, the apostles, but then we see at Pentecost it comes to others, from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He comes from the Father just like the Son came from the Father, three in one, the Trinity. He will testify about me. He's going to come, and the Spirit will use the apostles to take forth the truth about God. And you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. And that beginning word is very important too. If we were to go to Acts chapter 1, remember Judas leaves, so they have to pick another apostle, and they pick one based on one of the requirements to have that apostle was that they had seen the ministry of Jesus since his baptism on, since the beginning of his ministry. And so here is he's speaking specifically of the apostles, that they will witness and testify, and they have testified through Scripture to us even to this day, and the words of them carry on, and we're so grateful for that. But he's giving the apostles assurance because he's just said, hey guys, you're going to go walk into an impossible task. There are 11 of you, and the whole world system hates you. How's that make you feel? Jesus is about to die, be crucified, put in a grave, and the apostles are going to be questioning like crazy, what's going on here? And what would it have been like for them if Jesus had just left off right there when he said, they hated me without cause, verse 25. Those are all true things that you have to be aware of. But also be aware of the fact that he's given the Holy Spirit to help in the midst of that world system that hates without cause. And the Holy Spirit, being God, is far more powerful than that world system. Far more powerful. The world hates believers because we're not part of it, because it hates the Son, because it hates the Father, and because its hatred fulfills God's word. The world system, I'm not talking about specific individuals, I'm talking about the whole system, although some individuals are part of it, but it is against God. Here's a couple of reminders for us as we think about this. One is, I think sometimes we're far too concerned about what the world thinks about us. Why do we care what this world thinks about us when the world hates us? When someone hates you, it doesn't matter what you do. They're going to hate you. So don't try to please the world. Rather, please the one who called you out of that world. Be faithful. Be truthful. Also, we are called to be set apart from the world. We are in the world, but we are not identified with the world. But part of that, part of being separate, different from the world, and here's the challenging part, is that we are not to reciprocate the hatred that it shows us. The world hates us, but we aren't to hate the world. In the place of hate, we offer love. You see, when the world was reared its ugly head and the power of Satan was so on display as Jesus Christ was hanging on that cross, God's love crucified by hateful men, God was pouring out his love in return. And we're called to do the same. And one thing to keep in mind that that's helpful for me to remember, hating people is not a wise thing. One, it's not what we're called to do. But second, hating people is kind of like burning down your own house to get rid of a rat. Now, yesterday, I opened up the ceiling in my kitchen. We're doing a remodel project, and I think I had about 8 dead mouse carcasses fall on me through that process. Didn't really like that very well, but I didn't want to burn down the house. But hate destroys everything, destroys you. So don't get good in on that. We want to be not part of that. We're called out away from it. We can take them. Instead, we take them the gospel. Take the world the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And then the last point, love one another. That's what Jesus kept saying again and again. This is in the midst of that whole context of love one another. Why is it so important that we love one another, that we become sources of encouragement and love for fellow believers? Because they're not going to get it from the world. They need to get it from you. This is a discouraging place, but you can live with encouragement by being encouraging and being encouraged by others and to others. And remember, lastly, the Holy Spirit is here to help. He's here to help. I have some questions that I would like to, I would have read, but we're out of time, but in future, I'm going to try from time once in a while, put it that way, to give some questions for you to take home and think about as it relates to your life as we've come to God's Word. I'll read a few of them really fast. Just things for you to think about, to ponder as we've learned this text together. Here, ask these questions to yourself. I'm going to read them just quickly, but do I expect to be hated by the world? Why or why not? How can I prepare myself to encounter hate and rejection? How can I cultivate a soft heart towards those who reject my faith in Christ? What do I need to keep in mind when others despise me? How many times have I been ridiculed because of my Christian witness? Do I love Christ more than the opinions of men? When was the last time I chose to blend in with the crowd rather than follow Christ? Why did I cave to pressure? What can I do to stand for Jesus the next time I'm in that situation? When is the last time I thought about the rewards that accompany adversity and persecution? How can I adopt an eternal perspective in the midst of difficulties and suffering? All things that we need to ask and know that the answers come from God and His Word. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, you don't know God. He wants you to. Anyone can know God. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Belief, that's all it takes. Belief. Belief that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, that He rose from the dead. Ask Him to save you. On that basis, you can be saved. If you don't know God, it starts with knowing the Son. And it's called faith. I'd love to talk with you more about that if you have questions this morning. If you know God, I hope you'll challenge yourself not to be part of this world that hates God so much. I wonder myself, and for the churches in general, Christendom, how it can have a Savior that loved them so much that He died. Yet we mingle so readily with the world system that hates Him so much. Challenge for us. Commit yourself to serving the Lord and be bold in that faith. With that, I'll close. Ask Pastor Matt if he'll come and close us in song. And then Gene Huffman, if you'll close us in prayer, then we'll be dismissed.
Acts 6:41 says, and they agreed with them, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they, the apostles, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. That blows me away that they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer. Turn to number 270. We can stand to sing this last song, Give Me Jesus.
In the morning rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. but give me Jesus.
Third stanza.
Oh, when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You may have all this world, but give me Jesus.